Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Now, we may talk about neutrality, but actually it is impossible to remain neutral concerning Christ. The very nature of Christ, the nature of His gospel and His kingdom, the nature of truth, demands that we make a commitment. Now, nations may assume positions of neutrality in international affairs. People may take a neutral stand regarding the mundane issues of life. We may even be neutral about athletic contests without taking sides. But one cannot be neutral concerning Christ. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. In Matthew 6, verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Matthew 12, and verse 30, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Friend, these statements of Jesus make a position of neutrality absolutely impossible. Now, neutrality usually displays a certain characteristic in attitude and action. It reflects no preference because of a lack of conviction or an assumed stance of non-involvement. It poses an aloofness as if the issues do not really matter. A neutral is unwilling to be identified one way or the other for whatever reason. Often the attempt at neutrality is actually the result of a moral cowardice, a lack of backbone, an overdose of fear. It is akin to that spiritual disease that we could call go-alongism. People often have friends on both sides of a matter, and they wish to stand with their friends. And too often what a person says or does is determined by friends rather than by facts. We should never be guilty of deciding where we stand on the basis of who stands where, rather than what is the truth. Many cannot decide until they know where the so-called important people stand, and what is the popular thing to do, and which way is the trend. Like an old preacher once said, some folks take on the color of whatever bush in which they happen to be hiding at the moment. There was a song a few years ago that adequately described some people. It had a verse that said, When I'm not near the one I love the one I'm near. It's like the report of a politician when coming before a group and upon being asked about a certain issue. He came down strong on neither side. Now, this is characteristic of an attempted neutrality. We often hear about those who never can make up their minds on an issue. They're constantly studying the issue. We should study all issues before making any conclusions and taking a stand. But there comes a time to quit studying and to stand. While we mull the matter over and over and over and over again, error advances without opposition. Paul warned of those in his day who were ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Studying is often nothing more than an excuse, an attempt to remain neutral. That's the real reason. Neutrality provides equal opportunity for truth and error without any decisiveness and without any refutation of error. This is seen in many publications and lectureships and other forums. Some are equally critical of those who stand for the truth as they are toward those who stand for error. They are willing to have it either way, just so long as they do not have to settle one way or another. They had rather straddle the fence, keep everything in a fuzzy gray, but never a clear black and white. Some ever try to be neutral in matters that are diametrically opposed to each other. Friend, neutrality is also evidenced in what is not said that ought to be said, and this is one of the problems of some preachers in our time. Much preaching does not contain error itself, but neither does it contain what needs to be heard. The fault is in what is omitted, and herein is the inherent weakness of having nothing but a positive preaching. Neutrality omits the needed negative preaching, and that violates such scriptural teaching as reprove, rebuke, and exhort, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. as well as a failure to declare all the counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 26. Plus Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reproving error is something that many avoid with premeditation. Now, the folly of neutrality is seen that Jesus said it cannot be accomplished regarding him and his will. To illustrate the danger of neutrality, we're reminded of a story of a man during the war for Southern independence who wished to take neither side. One day a battle was waged on his farm, and to show his neutrality, he put on a Confederate coat and he put on the pants of a Union uniform. Was he safe? Why, friend, both sides shot at him. The Scriptures tell us various attempts at neutrality. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah was at Mount Carmel and proposed a contest with the prophets of Baal. And he said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Why, nothing could be a fairer proposition. But notice the reaction of the people. The people answered him not a word. They did not have enough conviction either way to decide who to serve, or even to respond. They wanted to remain neutral. Well, the contest that followed drove them from their neutrality, however. In Judges 5, we read where Deborah and Barak led Israel against the nation of Canaan, Jabin and the king, and Sisera their captain. Many Israelites joined in the battle of deliverance. But verse 23 contains some harsh words for the people of Meroz. Curse ye Meroz, saith the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now this is the same reaction of many today when error and false teachers are running wildly through the brotherhood and through the world, and some are trying not to withstand them. They will not even lend assistance to those who are withstanding them. They want to be neutral. In Judges chapter 8, we read of the people of two places, one named Succoth, the other Penuel, and they refused to help Gideon. God called Gideon to lead Israel against the Midianites, and with 300 men he put them to flight. And as he followed the victory in driving out the enemy, he asked for help. He said, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. I am pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? Now, friend, it was this way. They did not want to give Gideon aid unless they were sure they were going to be on the winning side. Whoever won was not as important to them as just being with the winner. They preferred to win rather than to be right. Penuel was the same way. All of these kind of people have not vanished from the earth either. When Gideon returned after the victory, he punished those cities as they deserved. And notice the two-faced attempt at neutrality among the enemies of Israel as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17. So these nations fear the Lord and serve their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Yes, they were trying to serve God. They were trying to serve idols at the same time. In Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 39, we read of advice that was given by Gamaliel, given to Jewish leaders as to how to deal with the apostles. He said, just leave them alone. If what they're saying was false, it would die of itself. If what they were saying is true, nobody could stop it. You see, Gamaliel did not wish to commit himself. He offered the ridiculous notion that error will just vanish away if it's left alone. But friend, error does not just vanish away. Error advances when it's left alone. And neither will truth prosper if it's not defended and promoted. And yet, there be some today who still advise the brethren to deal with matters like Gamaliel advised. An attempt at neutrality contradicts taking an honorable stand for the truth and the necessity of choosing good rather than evil. Who does not recall the noble words of Joshua in Joshua 24? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friend, Joshua was not a neutral man. In Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 27, it records the choice of Moses. It says, By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. If some today had been approached by God to deliver Israel, they might have suggested, God, can't I work out this deliverance while operating out of Pharaoh's palace? No, Moses made his choice. He took his stand, and then he did his job. Does anybody really think Christ was neutral? Even though he is the mediator between God and man, there never has been any doubt that he would do the will of the Father. Will we be like him, or will we be like Judas who negotiated on both sides of the street? Attempted neutrality violates such passages as 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. A neutral cannot obey this. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, but not first on one side, then the other. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is not qualified to fight as long as just easy and popular to do so. That's not the way we're supposed to fight in the army of the Lord. Titus 1 and verse 9, Holding fast the faithful word. 2 John 9 through 11, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Friend, you can't assume a posture of neutrality. Jude 3 demands that we contend earnestly for the faith. Attempts at neutrality make this impossible. One of the more nauseous forms of neutrality is the attempt to compromise truth with the false philosophies of men. To meet them halfway, as some would try to do, to try to blend and harmonize truth and error, and that only results in contaminating the truth with error. The result is less than truth, and that's a victory for Satan. For instance, theistic evolution, the so-called gap theory, that's examples of such compromise. The dual fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy is nothing but a sop to those who deny the prophecy fulfillment element of the Bible and who contend the Old Testament prophecies related only to the time of the prophets, not to the age of Christ. Some confuse the types and antitypes, and they call it dual fulfillment. Friend, once a thing is full, it cannot continue to be made full. Until it is fulfilled, the prophecy is simply not fulfilled. And it's not fulfilled until the New Testament says it's fulfilled. And when the New Testament says it's fulfilled, it is filled full and was not fulfilled prior to that time. Compromise is at the heart of the controversy over whether we be Christians only or only Christians. You see, some want to include the denominations even though God does not even authorize the existence of a denomination. They may consider themselves broad-minded and tolerant. They think themselves loving and kind. But their efforts are more toward a restructure of the church that the Bible reveals. It's nothing but an attempt at compromise. The local flood heresy is another effort to compromise the scriptures with the hypothesis of organic evolution of the Darwinian nature. One has written in his commentary that the local flood is a viable alternative to the universal flood that the Scripture demands. Friend, this is a frontal attack upon the inspiration and the infallibility of Scripture, whether the so-called scholars realize it or not. They so seldom realize many plain matters anyway. There is no way to harmonize the local flood doctrine with Scripture. Why should Christians seek to harmonize truth with the doctrines of men, men who do not even believe in God and believe God's miracles and even deny the Bible to be the Word of God? And there be others who cry, "We cannot know truth for sure." Friend, that's not preaching faith. That's preaching agnosticism. If we cannot know truth for sure, how can one be so sure we cannot know truth for sure? And I contend that any philosophy that shoots itself in its foot, like this does, is not reliable, and those who advocate it are not reliable. Some do not want certainty, so they can always remain in the state of flexibility if the situation makes it expedient. They seek neutrality, or maybe they are just too fearful to take a stand, even though the evidence is conclusive. And there are those no-judgers. They are always crying, "Don't try to play God and judge others." I have never met and I have never read after one of these no-judge people who was not quick to severely condemn those who did not agree with his no-judge contention. I have yet to find one who will not set aside God's revealed judgments lest they demand too much of a dogmatic and certain position. They will even tell us that maybe God just might possibly in some way, sometime, do something or another differently than what he has said. They cry, "Don't judge." But they judge God, and they judge those who follow God. They are insipid neutralists. Picture Peter for a moment, in that sad hour of his life as he warms himself by the fires of the enemy after Jesus was seized. Oh, he wanted to remain close to Jesus to see what would happen to him. But he was neither close enough for Jesus to help him, nor to receive any strength from him. And he wanted to remain nearby, but not to be identified with him. He did not want anybody to really know with whom he stood at the moment. He was attempting the folly of neutrality. And he even cursed and swore and denied Christ three times, rather than to declare his allegiance. Well, did his attempt succeed? Why, certainly not. And he later realized his sin, and he wept bitterly. And his repentance is obvious by his conduct thereafter. And there's no neutrality in Peter on the day of Pentecost, or at the house of Cornelius, or before the Jewish council, or the other instances of his life following that tragic moment in his life. Let us close with a word of admonition. That each one of us stand up for the truth, every day, every way, regardless of the cost for doing so. Either stand up or sit down and quit pretending. Attempts to please God and man have always failed, and you cannot succeed either way. You show yourself to be a fraud, not a friend of Jesus, when you try to be neutral. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Will you notice the big if? And resolve to stand fast? And brethren and friends, avoid the corruption of an attempted neutrality. It is a way of foolishness. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.